Welcome to the Equipping You in Grace podcast, hosted by Dave Jenkins. The Equipping You in Grace podcast is a podcast about helping Christians develop a biblical worldview in a conversational tone about issues inside and outside the church. Now, for today's episode, let's join our host, Dave Jenkins.
Welcome back to the Equipping You in Grace podcast. My name is Dave, and I'm the host for this podcast. And with me today, I have my friend Tim. Tim, welcome to the show, man.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Yeah, it's really good to be able to chat with you. I really have appreciated our growing friendship, and I appreciate you writing at Servants of Grace.
Well, thank you. It's been a joy getting to know you from a distance and to actually have a chance to talk. It's pretty cool. And thanks for all your encouragement.
Thank you, brother. Likewise. Can you tell us about your life, marriage, ministry, and some of the current ministry projects that you're working on?
Sure. Yeah, I've been blessed to have lived a life that has been full of Jesus from start to finish. My parents were, my dad was a pastor. My parents were missionaries in Japan for 20 years. And so with the gospel flowing into my ears from the earliest days, and the Lord has just left his mark on me, that's for sure, and on everything in my life, and blessed me in ways I can't even begin to describe. Married to my wife, Gayleen, for 42 years. We have six grown children. Our 13th grandchild is on the way. So, yeah, relationships are a big part of life. And, part of a church, a pastor in the church, Risen Hope Church, in an urban suburb of Philadelphia, which is a wonderful blend of humanity, very diverse, international community, and that has flowed into our church life, which is a real privilege to be a part of. And church has been, for me, for Gayleen and me, this is life. It's always been the priority. I'm about to complete my 38th year as a pastor. And so by God's grace and hopefully for his glory, the church has always meant too much. The Lord loves the church, and if we're going to be like him, then we need to love the church too. As for projects in my life, is full of different opportunities. Obviously, the church is just an ongoing, everyday joy and care and responsibility. The writing has become a new focus for me. We have an empty nest now, so I have time that I didn't have for many years to devote to writing, and out of that has come forth a new book. And so we're thanking God for all the various phases and stages and where we're at right now.
That's wonderful. Do you have any new projects that you're working on?
Well, I get a couple of ideas in mind that kind of flow out of, well, one of them flows out of the book itself, Respect the Image, that has just been released. I'm not sure interest is the right word. I have a concern about concern for the whole matter of profanity, which may seem like a strange topic, but I'm not talking about four-letter words so much as about treating things that are holy, treating things that are beautiful, true, and good with the respect and joy that God intends us to have. And when we treat holy things and beautiful things and good things disrespectfully or flippantly, we're really being profane. That biblical concept has gripped me in recent time, and I'd love to write something on countering profanity with a kind of celebration, a joyful, reverent celebration of all that is holy and good. That would be one thought that we'll see how that develops and where that goes, but it's I can grow on the inside of it. And another, the book of Ecclesiastes has been for me a faith rescuing part of God's word for probably 30 years now, as various seasons of my life have been filled with questions that I had no answers for. The book of Ecclesiastes has helped me to see that I don't need answers. I just need to remember God and reverence God and follow God and love God. I'd like to work on that a bit too. I think it's worthy of some writing. So a couple different ideas.
Yeah, that's really
kind of working.
Yeah, those are really good ideas. Really good. Very needed, for sure. Well, can you please tell us about your book, Respect the Image, Reflecting Human Worth, and How We Listen and Talk, why you wrote it, and how is it being received so far?
Well, Respect the Image has been, I would say, in process for 20 to 25 years, actually. It was born out of a young adult study that I did in the church I was pastoring in New Jersey for almost 30 years. It was just something I wanted to collect relationship, communication. Young people know how to build healthy relationships as they were working toward marriage and parenthood and the rest. And that developed into a series of classes that I had a really remarkable opportunity to teach in a public high school in New Jersey. The teacher invited me in for their, I forget what the name of the course was, family living or education, and she wanted me to talk about communication. So I went in several years where I took the core of this material into public high schools and found it there to be incredibly well received. That was a moment, I think, when I realized these principles that fill the scriptures, they're everywhere in scripture, are essentially unknown. They're alien to our culture and to our times. People don't have a clue that God has actually given us answers. He has given us a way forward in our relationships across all the generational, gender, class, culture, color lines that typically divide us. There really is a way forward. It was teaching it in the public high school that really gave me a sense of, a deepening sense of conviction that this needs to be, these principles of scripture need to be heard. And that then evolved into, I taught material in summer camps, marriage seminars, church events, and most recently, a series of messages here in my church. And it was growing out of that I began to have this real sense and had people coming to me to give me the sense that it was time to put it into a book form. So God provided a connection to P&R Publishing. They approved the proposal, and here we are. Now it's now complete and released, and seems to be being well received. It's still very early in the process, but been grateful to get some recommendations from key people like Tim Challies, Westminster Bookstore, have kind of promoted it in a sense, and I'm just grateful for that kind of response. And we're trusting God to do whatever He chooses with it, and just looking forward to Him answering our prayer that the book will be blessed in as many lives as possible.
Well, that's a wonderful blessing for sure. I personally thought that it was very well written, and did not know that background, but I think that's so wonderful, because I've said this on this podcast, and I'll keep saying it, the best books come out of a lot of personal thought and reflection and study and ministering to people. And the fact that you wrote this book that way, that says everything about you that I kind of already knew, but that's just even reinforced further. And I think that this book is a wonderful biblical exposition, that really flows out of your heart, and I can see that it even comes out of your life, and so I very much appreciate the work that you put into this.
Well, thank you. You are very kind.
Praise the Lord. What are the three great theological truths that undergird the practical teaching in your book?
Yeah, the book is loaded with practical. It's loaded down-to-earth biblical principles on just how to listen, how to talk in ways that please the Lord and honor others. But it's built on three truths that really just kind of wind their way throughout the book. The first is God Himself talks and listens. He is a communicating God. God. When it comes to communication, God is the one who started it, and he's been always communicating to us through nature, through scripture, and even through the manger, through incarnation, through the coming of Christ. He has spoken most clearly, most loudly, most wondrously in the person of his Son, and he's a talking God. He's a listening God, and so this is what elevates communication to something beyond just the practical or the necessary. It's a God-like thing. It is a God thing, if you will, because he talks, he communicates. So I try to weave that throughout the book in a way that keeps bringing us back to God and elevates the content of the book above, you know, moralism or just a set of rules and regulations. This is in one sense a study of God, even as we study how to communicate with each other. The second truth is we are all made in the image of God. And I've just come to believe that that truth has been neglected in the church. I think when you see the prominence that God gives to the truth in defining who we are as human beings in Genesis 1, we are made in the image of God. This is the defining feature. This is what distinguishes us from all the other creatures and all of the rest of creation. We are image bearers, and God intends for that to profoundly affect how we think about ourselves, but also how we think about others and how we interact with others. And it's meant to be a truth, a reality that inspires a very deep sense of respect, if not almost reverence for one another, since we are made in the image of God. And to disrespect or dishonor another human being is to disrespect and dishonor God himself. So we are made in the image of God, and that works on both sides of this. It affects how we see ourselves, but it also affects how we see others. It makes us realize that, you know, to communicate is to be God-like, and to communicate well is to be godly. It's to actually reflect the character of God. And then the third truth is we need gospel assurance. We have all, to use Isaiah's words, we all have unclean lips. Our communication, our words, our relationships are so marred by sin and disrespect and all the junk of our lives that if we're not grounded in the gospel and knowing that Christ died for all the sins of our tongue and that his righteousness covers all of that, then we're never going to have the boldness, the confidence, the assurance we have to really face the issues head on and address the sins and aim for something higher and better. So God talks and listens. We are made in the image of God. We need gospel assurance. Hopefully in the book there's a lot of God and there's a lot of gospel along with a lot of practical teaching.
Well, I can tell our listeners that there is a lot of Bible and there is a lot of gospel and there is a lot of practical guidance. So good job, brother. Yeah. What are some of your best suggestions to keep the lines of communication open and truthful?
Oh, my. I guess my first response to that would be prepare for a lot of hard work, tireless effort, and labors of love. To keep the lines open and truthful is commitment to this can't be just a temporary flash in our lives. It can't be a faddish thing. It can't be, well, maybe I should improve my communication. No, there's got to be a deep commitment to walk in faithfulness and obedience and to stick with it, because it's going to get messy and it's going to get hard. So just, you know, grounded in the gospel, let's take a deep breath and say, okay, I'm going to go after these things because God commands it, but God also enables it and empowers it. We can grow and we can make progress here. Then I think it's, one of the chapters in my book is just called simply make time. You know, to keep lines of communication open and truthful, we have to make sure we have time with the key priority people and relationships in our lives to make sure that there is enough quantity there so that we can make sure that there's some quality there as well. And, you know, in terms of specifically openness and truthfulness in our communication, I'm helped with the reminder that God himself has opened up to us. He has disclosed, as Jesus said to his apostles, he has disclosed all things that and revealed himself and his plans and purposes to us. God is a self-revealing God, and if we're going to be like God, then we need to open up. We need to be willing to disclose more of who we are and what we think and how we feel and what we fear and what we need, and you know, all the things that just define our personality and way. God has done that toward us. I'm encouraged to do that toward us in light of his example. But I'm not, you know, this is one of those things that I've not always been so inclined. In fact, when I was back in college, I had, you know, classmates who used to think that I was stuck up and rude because I was so quote unquote, shy that I never talked to anybody. And in fact, I didn't like talking in front of people, and I avoided people as much as I could, even though, ironically, I was in college studying to be a pastor. Try to figure that one out. You know, avoiding people, not wanting to talk in front of people, studying to be a pastor. Somehow those things don't go together very well. And I remember the Spirit convicting me back then, and, you know, basically saying, you know, Tim, you say you love people, but you're not willing to talk to people. You're not willing to open up. You really can't love people unless you're willing to engage with people and open up your heart and your life to people. And then be truthful. Be clear. Try your very best not to be misunderstood. Choose your words carefully. These are all just basic biblical concepts that are much easier said than done, but they are doable. And they are transforming both to ourselves and to others that are in our lives. So there are a few thoughts there. You know, in a sense, the book is written to answer that question.
Yeah, that's a really good answer. How do we practically speak nourishing words with grace and truth to one another as Christians?
Yeah, one of the chapters in the book is nourish with grace, and it really draws from scripture on the healing, helping, positive grace producing, grace infused lifestyle and words that we choose, conversational styles that's so much a part of scripture. You know, obviously to speak nourishing words, probably the first thing we need to do is begin more diligently to filter out the words that are not nourishing, all of those words that are destructive, that are worthless, that don't really accomplish any good purposes. You know, Paul tells us to let no unwholesome or worthless words come out of our mouth, but only such as are profitable, only such that give grace to those who hear. We need to be, you know, it's kind of the put off on thing. We need to put off the destructive and then put on the nourishing and the edifying. And I've been helped even by thinking of the words of God himself. You know, Psalm 19 talks about how his words revive the soul. They enlighten the eyes. They rejoice the heart. They make wise the simple. And I had found in Psalm 19 and those few beautiful descriptive phrases about God's word something of a guide for my own words as I'm thinking about interacting with others. Will these words revive this person's soul? Will these words enlighten this person's eyes or rejoice his or her heart or make wise those that need more wisdom? Will they have that kind of nourishing effect, or will it be the opposite of that? And just more and more to aim for the healing, the reviving, the enlightenment. And I'd love to see this played out in scripture. I have in my book, I have a section on the place of benedictions and blessings in scripture, which was actually just a very delightful part of the book to write as I let my mind dwell on how the writers of scripture and the people of scripture greeted each other with words like grace be to you, or and then they said goodbye with words like grace be with you. You know, they started conversations, they closed conversations, they started letters, they closed letters with blessings and benedictions, and it's saying hello and goodbye in a very nourishing kind of way. And by by doing that, it actually, I think, infuses it into the conversation in between the hello and goodbye, a commit to infuse grace into others rather than to tear them down or destroy them. So filtering our words so that we're getting rid of the destructive, but then focusing on what we're saying before we say it to make sure that it nourishes, that it gives us rather than does any kind of harm or damage to others.
Yeah, that's a really good answer. I want to pick up on something that you said, damaging to other people. You know, we are to be gracious with one another because we have a gracious God. And
yeah.
And that means that we don't have opponents in our local churches, right? It means that we have to see that other person, whether they're all created. Everyone is created in the image and likeness of God and has dignity, value, and respect. But as Christians, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that means that we have all the reason in the world and no reason at all to not be gracious with one another. And I know that's convicting, but that means that when you are fighting and have dissension and gossip, you're sinning, but you need to see it even greater than just an act of sin. You need to see that as you're completely disrespecting and dishonoring the Lord that you say you love and believe and follow and cherish and treasure. And if you see it that way, you're going to stop it. That's where I'm getting at. And we're going to talk about this in just a minute, strategies to initiate peace. But that's where this starts. And I can say in my own life, I've had to do this. There was a situation with a guy in my Bible study, in Idaho. And I think I've told this story before, but he would ask questions and I took those questions as, you know, he's pushing back against everything that I'm saying because he's doing it every week. What I needed to realize is that I needed to pray for this guy. I needed to love this guy. He was pushing back because he wanted to see if I cared about him. What I saw him more as somebody who was being an opponent, somebody that was causing problems in the group. That was completely the wrong perspective. And my pastor was telling me, hey, you need to see this person. You need to pray for him. You need to see him as a through the lens of grace, not as an opponent so much. And getting that, there was a pivotal moment when one of the guys on the men's leadership and this gentleman, it was just us three in the, usually we had about 10 or 15 guys, but this week we only had the three of us, myself, this other guy on the men's leadership team, and this other gentleman that I'm speaking about. And that was an act of providence because that my friend on the men's leadership team was listening to us talk, and he says, Dave, you just need to stop. What do you mean? He's like, you just need to listen to this guy. You need to listen to this guy. And then I started listening to what he was saying. And what did that end up doing? I ended up realizing, he just wants me to actually, not to answer his questions, but to slow down. And it hit me in that moment. I'm seeing this guy I'm trying to love him and I'm trying to answer his word or his questions, excuse me, but I'm seeing him more as somebody to be overcome, an argument to be won than a person to be loved. I wasn't being as loving as I should. I'm trying to win an argument and trying to more or less, I'm seeing him as an opponent. And, you know, if we have to see people, you know, if you have a church business meeting, if you have a difficult person in your life, you know, just ask the Lord. This is a prayer I believe God will always answer. He'll always answer whether you're having a hard time loving your spouse or somebody in your church or at work or whatever. If you ask God to give you a heart of love for that person, you know what he'll do? He'll give you a heart of love for that person. And it might take some time for that, for those feelings that you have against that person to be worked out. But guess what? God will work those things out in you through the Holy Spirit, and he'll convict you. And, you know, I can tell you that this has revolutionized, Tim, my Christian life. It's just slowed me down because I can get very, I want to be very theologically precise. So I just say lots of words, slowing down and realizing, you know what, that person, they probably doesn't know those things anyway, or you know, those types of things. And I need to slow down. I need to listen to what that person is saying, and to be peaceful, to be at peace, as the Bible says, with all men, and to bear, I guess, the fruits of the Spirit is also what I'm saying.
Yeah, and I think this is where the gospel positions us to really be vulnerable and to not have to win the arguments, to not have to have the last word. When if I know that I am accepted in Christ, that no one can bring a charge against God's elect, Romans 8, that no one can accuse and make those accusations stick. Not that I'm not guilty. No, I am guilty, but in Christ I'm considered not guilty. That it's God who justifies. If I know that, that no one, you know, no one can condemn me, then it positions me in a place of security and safety, so that when I'm criticized or when I'm faulted or somebody disagrees with me, I don't have to get defensive. I don't have to win. I don't have to argue, because I'm already approved and accepted because of Christ. It's the gospel postures us in the position of both humility and a kind of holy boldness to enter into our disagreements with lots of grace. So this past week, I received a communication from somebody who was very highly critical of me and just faulted some of the things I was deciding and direction and so forth. And to be honest, my initial impulse was to fight back. My initial impulse was to argue the case and show them where they're wrong. But then, you know, these principles just they slow me down, and they open my ears, and they make me more willing to listen, to process what's being said without being defensive, without having to be right, and to engage with people, and, you know, in a sense, as equal sinners who need each other's help. It's just a different, it's a whole different mindset, but the gospel produces that. And if we fight to maintain it, then I honestly believe that there can be dramatic transformation in family life, in marriage life, in parenting, in church life, in the, you know, black-white dialogue and understanding that needs to go on in our culture and in our world today, in the various class differences. If we're secure in the gospel so that we can actually sit down and talk and minister grace and listen to critique, a lot of this gets to the, you know, to the question of peacemaking and just initiating the kinds of conversations where we can do this. I don't have to be right. I want to learn more where I'm not right, where I'm wrong, so that I grow. It's a different way to do life than the world is even aware of, and sadly, even many Christians are willing to pursue. But I do pray that God is stirring something up.
Yeah, what you just said is so important, because James 1:19, right? It's being slow to speak and quick to listen. We want to get, you know, I think even a lot of Christians, they think, well, I have to say my say, right? Otherwise nobody's going to make my point. And then what that perspective does to our listening is it abolishes our ability to listen. And because it says, you know what, that person doesn't have anything of value to add to me. So then by extension, what you're saying is that person doesn't have value. And
right.
And
the implications are sober.
But what people don't understand is that, as you said at the beginning, our communication is deeply theological. It's not just the, you know, Jesus says in Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if you go, Jesus says this over and over again in the Gospels. And what comes out of your heart is, you know, what comes out of your mouth is a reflection of what's in your heart, you know. And so that's an important thing. It means that when you're angry, when you're upset, when things, you're not getting your way, if you'll follow with me there for a minute, it means that you need to watch your reactions to things. It's like when you're getting upset at your parents about something, they're saying something to you, or your pastor is saying something to you, you know what? It's, you have to watch your reaction to that. They have to watch how they're communicating, and you have to watch how you're responding to it. I'm not saying that we don't have a conversation about sinful responses and sinful reactions, but I'm saying that we have to watch our own. All we can do is to watch our own sinful reactions and our own sinful words, and then we can talk with other people about them.
Yeah, exactly. The last chapter of the book is devoted to, you know, examine your heart, you know, because in what is maybe quite familiar nowadays, but needs to be even more deeply grasped, there is a direct connection, as you were just saying, between what's in your heart, what's ruling your heart, and how you respond with your lips. James 4 talks about how why do we fight with each other? Why do we have conflicts? Well, it's because, you know, paraphrasing, but it's because we want things, we're not getting. And James actually goes on to call that kind of craving for things that we're not getting, that we're willing to sin and go to war over. He calls it spiritual adultery and enmity with God. When we argue over things that we want from others, we may want their respect, we may want their affection, we may want their approval, we may want them to understand what we're trying to say. They may be legitimate things that we desire, but these desires grow to a place where we demand them and we expect them. And when we don't get them, then we're willing to go to war in order to try to make them happen in our lives. You know, what we're doing there is showing that what's ruling our heart is not Christ. It's not a supreme affection for Christ. It's some other desire or craving or affection. And the need to, as you're saying, you know, someone else may be sinning right now. Someone else may be having the wrong attitude, choosing the wrong words, having the wrong approach. But what's most important right now is not what they're doing wrong, but how do I respond? It's exactly what you're saying. How do I respond to it? And I may want him to use the right approach, but I don't have the right to sin in order to try to get him to use the right approach. I don't have the right to go to war with him because I want him to talk nicely to him. I need to guard my own heart so that I'm not ruled by anything or anyone other than Christ himself. These are, you know, at the one level, as I talk with people about some of these things, I see their faces kind of, you know, their eyes bug out a bit and say, like, really? In the real world? You know, this kind of, we can live this way? And I realize, you know, James says, you know, the tongue is a restless evil. It's who can tame the tongue? This is really, really hardcore mortification of sin, growing in obedience and faithfulness to Christ. This is self-denial, taking up our cross daily so that in the midst of conflict, we're dying to ourselves rather than fighting for ourselves. This is tough, but it's doable. You know, James says if you lack wisdom, ask of God. And then later on, he talks about what wisdom is like. It's peaceable and it's open to reason. It's teachable. It's humble. It's not selfish in its ambition. It's hard, but James assures us that if we ask in faith, God will give us a new kind of wisdom that creates a new kind of communication that leads to a new kind and quality of relationship with others. And it's a joy to get taste of that. I know the Lord wants that for all of us.
I just want to be honest. You know, I have often failed in this area. I have often failed in this area. And, you know, I've had to grow in this area a lot, significantly. Mm. And I would say I'm still growing in this area. And I being slow and slowing down and not getting upset and watching my reaction to things. But the more I grow in this area, the more it helps me to be more patient. And, you know, in 2 Timothy 2:24, it says the Lord's servant is to be, you know, patient. You know, that's every Christian. That's not just the pastor. Okay. Every Christian is that one of the fruits of the Spirit is patience. So the more that the I think the thing, I think you'll agree with me on this, the more you can take out the heat from a situation and bring light, the light of God's word, into a situation, that these things are eminently practical. They're written in such a way in the Bible, in the New Testament, about our speech. They're given literally so that they're written in a practical way, so that we can directly say, hey, this isn't in my life. So yeah, what do we do? We have to realize that we have a gracious and good God, and yeah, he will graciously, what does he do? He graciously convicts us, and he graciously helps us, and he graciously enables us to follow him. And that's why, you know, we need, I'll just say that that's why there's 51 and other passages or whatever. And some people say 37, some people say 67. Whatever you think about how many there are, that's why we have to one another each other in the New Testament, in the local church. I need you and you need me, and we need to have open, this is why we're having this conversation, it's because we need to have more, one of my friends, one of my best friends says, more communication, Dave, not less. And what he meant is, I want you to tell me exactly why you're thinking the way you are. Why? Tell me why. Don't just, you know, give me the right answer. Tell me what you're really thinking about such a thing. You know, what really happened in this situation. And what that forces us to do is it forces us to explain things. It helps us to grow in these things. So I would say, in your, if you think that you've communicated enough, you probably haven't. You need more communication, not less. And to realize this, what more communication does is it brings more clarity. It brings more light. It exposes the darkness. And what does the gospel do? It does just that. It exposes the darkness. We have to be able to have these types of conversations. And this is part of what it means to be a mature Christian, is to have these types of communications, these kind of conversations.
As you were talking, I was just thinking about different parts of the book, Respect the Image, where I was writing, and I could feel my own heart, the grief level increasing in my own heart as I realized, you know, I'm writing about these things, but oh, that my life was even more of an accurate reflection of these truths. And oh, yeah, I'm supposed to nourish with grace, but how many conversations have I had? How many sermons have I preached? How many counseling sessions? Where my words have not been nourishing as they ought to have been? And there was just this, there were moments in writing where I felt how far short of the biblical standard I am. But then I was reminded of the grace of God. It's a wonder to me that God hasn't smashed me into pieces already today. You know, it's a wonder to me that God is not at a temper tantrum toward me. It's a wonder to me that God somehow, his grace is such that, you know, he covers any sin. He sees the best in terms of what we intend. He doesn't thrash us with his wrath. He is patient. He is slow to anger. He works in us gently. He doesn't shout at us. just so aware of the kindness and goodness and patience of God toward me, and feeling that, just longing to show that I would show it more to others. If we could really set how gracious God's communication is toward us, how full of patience his relationship with us is, oh, it would make it so much more natural. And I would say it would make it much easier for us to show that kind of grace to others. But all too often, we just erupt or react in the moment without processing the moment through the truth of God's word, the truth of who God is, the truth of who we are in Christ, the truth of who this other person is as an image bearer of God. If we don't process through truth, then our reactions are not going to be conformed to the truth. And they are not going to be glorifying to God, and they certainly are not going to be respectful and honoring and loving to others.
Amen, brother. Amen.
It's a combination. position of allowing God's truth about himself and us and each other really seep into our minds and into our hearts, and then to make the choice that flow out of that truth. That's the way forward for us. And may God give us grace to do that.
I think those are great takeaways. Those are great takeaways. One last question. Where can people go find you on social media or otherwise?
I'm a bit of a dinosaur when it comes to these things. I do have a Facebook page. I'm actually starting, within the next couple of days, we'll be starting a Facebook page directly. I think it'll be Respect the Image or something like that. So there will be a site that will be devoted to the book and other developments and just, you know, kind of the ministry that's surrounding the book. So people will, I think, be able to check that out before too long here. We do have a church website where a bit more about our church and about, you know, messages that I've taught, I've preached are all available there. That's at risenhopechurch.org, and people can find more there. Working on the social media aspect of things even as we speak here, so hopefully more of that will be forthcoming in the near future.
Wonderful, brother. Well, I've really have enjoyed getting to chat with you this morning, and it's been a really great conversation, brother. And thank you so much for being an encouragement to our listeners and to me personally.
Thank you, Dave. It has been a pleasure and a privilege, and I deeply appreciate the chance to be here with you.
We've enjoyed you too, brother.
Thank you for listening to the Equipping You in Grace podcast. If you enjoyed it, please subscribe, rate us on the app, and share this with your friends and family on social media. If you want to find us on social media, you can find us on Twitter at Servants of Grace, on Instagram at Servants of Grace, or by searching at Servants of Grace on Facebook. You can also find this episode and many others like it on the front page of our website, servantsofgrace.org.